Our sermon series lately has been the greatest hits of the Old Testament. We're looking at Old Testament stories, and we have been in the phase of the what's known as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the fathers of God's people. And we've been looking at just different stories, different passages in the Old Testament that especially theme the topic of responding to God in faith. And so this morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 if you want to. If you want to just listen and wouldn't rather keep your hands off things, that's fine. Genesis 15, this is a story where God essentially seals his covenant with Abram. And so I'm going to read the 21 verses of this chapter and think about how this applies to us today. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is God's word. So we've been looking at the topic of faith, and in this particular passage, Abram is asking the question of evidence. He is wanting to know, Lord, what is the evidence for my faith? How do I know that I can trust your word? You have called me out of Ur in Genesis 12. God called him out of Ur and promised to make him a great nation. Only three chapters have gone by in the Bible. We know quite a few years have gone by since then, and he still doesn't have any children. God states these promises, and he repeats these promises, and Abram essentially says, how will I know? How can this be? I believe you, verse 6 says, I believe you, but what's the evidence? What can I depend on? What can I see, and How can I be reassured that what you say is true? And so we're going to look at that briefly this morning. The answer that God gave Abram for his question of evidence. And I think it's pretty relevant today as well, because there are moments in our lives where we continue to believe what God says in his word, but we have these kind of existential moments where we're like, oh man, I'm having a hard time grasping something for evidence, of having tangible reasons and signs and evidence that I can continue to trust God, that he is essentially on the throne, and what he says, the promises he makes, he will indeed keep. This morning, we're going to look at God's promises of blessing and Abram's questions before we look then finally at God's covenant that he makes. So God promises blessings once again to Abram, similar to the ones he's said before. You might have recalled the sand blessing. God takes Abram and he says, look at the sand. Your descendants are going to be like the grains of the sand. This time it's the stars. God takes them outside and he points up and he says, Abram, try to count the stars. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this. It's really, you kind of lose track of what piece of the sky you've already covered if you try to count the stars. So God says, go ahead and try to count the stars. And I don't know how long Abram, like if he did this for a little while or not, but God says, look at the stars, and that's what your descendants will be like on the earth. Wednesday night, we had a couple Dort students stay with us after the concert, and I don't know if anyone else looked up at the sky Wednesday night, but it was absolutely brilliant, and these two young gals looked up and was like, oh, we love it when we can see the stars like this. I said, that's the advantage of living around in Vermont with very minimal light pollution. It was just a brilliant sky, and it's one of those nights where you would not be able to count the stars. God says, Abram, that's how your descendants, this is the size of the descendants that you will have, the legacy that you will leave in this world. Then God, second of all, promises Abram a land in verse 7. I will give you this land and you will take possession of it. It will be yours. You will own it. You can call it your very own, and this will be like this good land is going to be what this nation will enjoy and inherit. This land is a gift from God, but also something that your descendants will need to receive by faith, rigorous faith. You see, the nuance behind this word to possess is to dispossess anyone that's also currently in the land. So God is promising Abram that they might even have to battle for it, but they're going to win. They're going to gain this land. They are going to be there, even if they have to fight for it. They're going to win that fight. And we know from the rest of the Bible, God's people battle in trusting God as much, if not more, than physical combat. But God's promising, I'm going to give this to you as a gift. It might be a gift that you're going to have to wrestle for. It might be a gift that you're going to have to fight for, but it's going to be a gift that you are going to receive in the end. And how much more important it is to engage in a battle that you know you can win, that you know you will win, than one where you think you're going to lose. And so these are God's promises of blessing to Abram. Now, Abram has some questions, of course. He has a question of verse 3. You've given me no children, so I'm going to have to make an alternative plan. God, you haven't. What you said hasn't come true, so I'm going to have to make it come true by another way, by a servant in my household being my heir. But God says, no. No, I'm going to give you a son. And then in verse 8, Abram's question is, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it, of this land? He's believing that, okay, if you're going to give me a son, I know you can do amazing things. How do I know that all of this stuff is true? How do I know that I'm going to have lots of descendants and they are going to be living in this land? God's answer seems pretty bizarre to us, right? God's answer is in verse 9. Give me some animals, right? Like that's not the kind of answer we would expect from God. Like, how do I know, God, that your promise is true? How do I know that I could depend on you? And God says, put some animals, cut them in half, put the halves facing. So you take a whole heifer, and you're going to cut and leave half of its piece of a body here, and we're going to put half of its body here. You're going to take a ram and a goat, and half of the goat is here and half of the goat is there. Like a pretty bloody, nasty thing, right? Half of his ram is here, half of the ram is here. So there's a space between it. And so Abraham kills these animals and cuts them in half, and he has to chase away the buzzards that are trying to pick off the carcasses. That's God's initial answer. We're like, what in the world is going on here? What God is doing is making a covenant commitment to Abraham that the ancient world would have known. Here's the ancient covenant ceremony. You make an agreement with another party. You cut an animal in half and you put it one side of it here and the other side of it here, and then both of you walk between that animal. And what you're saying is that I commit to this covenant, I commit to this agreement to the extent that if I break this covenant, let me be like this animal that's cut in half. You have this visual commitment that you're making that if I do not keep this promise, may this happen to me. So God, Abram would know this. This is the way the ancient covenant worked. So Abram didn't say, you know, explain this to me, God. I don't understand what you're doing. He understood it, what we were doing. We're just historically distant from it, and now we have to just relearn what this all means. So we have these two halves of these animals with the place between them for the covenant parties to walk through. The scene is set in place. Abram falls into deep sleep, and God essentially reveals the future to Abram. He tells in verse 13 through 16, a detailed analysis of what's going to happen in the entire book of Exodus. Here, God reveals to Abram that they're going to be foreigners, and they're going to be strangers in a foreign land. 400 years of mistreatment, that's going to be in Egypt. He's going to punish the nation that's mistreating them, and they're going to leave there with great possessions. That's exactly what happened in the Exodus. And the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the people in the land that are living here are depraved, and they're doing horrendous things, and God is going to let them continue to do that until they are worthy of punishment of Israel coming back and wiping them completely out. This is tracing the main history line of the Old Testament all the way through the book of Joshua in these three verses. So God reveals his future to Abram. And after he reveals the future to Abram, God himself, represented by a smoking firepot and a blazing torch. You probably know, if you know your Bible, that often when God appears, it's fire and smoke, right? Fire and smoke, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke leading them out of Egypt, the smoky, fiery mountain at Mount Sinai, the burning bush being revealed to Moses, The fire and smoke that comes as God's presence in the temple and the tabernacle, the tongues of fire that appear at Pentecost. This is a picture we get over and over and over. Whenever God touches down on his world, there's fire and smoke. This fiery, smoky appearance passes between the pieces. God himself says, if I fail to keep my promises, may this happen to me. May God himself be punished and done through. God walks through this. We never see that Abraham does. God's one that makes the commitment. God's one that makes the promise. And this becomes the reassurance that Abram needs to continue following in faith. Now, what happens in history? That's God's commitment to Abram. What about his commitment to us? What happens after Abram is his people rebel. His people do not follow him. They don't keep their end of the covenant. They don't keep their part of the covenant. They sin. What does God do? Does he divide us in half? Does he punish us because we've broken his covenant? Does he tear us asunder? Does he kill us and destroy us? God sends his son as a substitute. The cross of Jesus Christ is God taking the punishment we deserve because we've broken our covenant with him and putting it on himself. God keeps that commitment, but he goes beyond that commitment. He walks through those dead animals, not simply for himself, but for us too. He is the one that is faithful beyond what he promised. He's faithful and he covers our sins. He keeps his end of the bargain all the time. But he even comes and he gives himself for us when we break ours. If you're wondering, this time with all the uncertainty going on in our world, what is the evidence? What can I cling to that's true of God being faithful and he sticks to his promises? Look to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ shows that no matter what's happening in this world, it's not because God is punishing for us for our sins. He's punished our sins on the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever is going on in our world is not because God is angry at his people, displeased with his people, that he stopped loving his people, he stopped caring for his people. He's shown his love and care once for all on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, what is the evidence that we have today? That God is with us. He's given us his Son. He's given us his Spirit. We can be confident in his promises no matter what happens, no matter what is uncertain about tomorrow. He will hold us. He will keep us. He will make sure that we are with Jesus in the end and forevermore. Today, I pray and hope that you will continue to cling to the promises that are given to us through Christ, to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, to heal us, and that knowing that we know how this all turns out in the end, we know that Christ's kingdom will win. We know that we will be with him forever. We're not sure about the next steps that are going to get us there, but we know who holds the future. And so let's face the coming weeks with confidence. The God who cut the covenant with Abram fulfilled his promises and came and became our sacrifice when we didn't fulfill ours. And may we continue to cling and trust to him in these unknown times. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the evidence that you gave to your servant as he wondered how he would know you would continue to be faithful. We know that you continue to be faithful by sending us Jesus Christ. In these times, we pray that you would help us focus on the cross. Remind us once again of your faithfulness, of your love, of your abiding promises that we can cling to. We ask that you would build us up, encourage us in the faith. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.